We have been in a message series not called Christmas Carol Hymn Sing. There it is. Been in a message series called Rudolph Reflections. And the first week, we looked at silver and gold and looked at a theme from the movie there. And we considered ways to kind of resist the trappings of silver and gold. One of those was to structure the way that we gift one another throughout the Christmas season. Justin mentioned by following a pattern of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It could be one way that we could resist the trappings of silver and gold. Another would be to deposit treasures in heaven. And so if you want to catch up more on that, the message is on the website. And then last week, we spent quite a good amount of time sitting in the mystery of the incarnation and considering what the incarnation means and how it reflects into our lives, what it means that Jesus understands us, what it means that he redeems us, and all that the incarnation has there. So we're going to look at three clips this morning as we get into our theme for this morning. So let's look at the first clip here together.
Donner taught Rudolph all the ins and outs of being a reindeer, how to get food, how to fight off enemies, things like that. But most important, of all, he taught his son to beware of the abominable snow monster of the north. He's mean, he's nasty, and he hates everything to do with Christmas.
So the abominable, mean, nasty, hates everything to do with Christmas. Peter would write something similar, not, of course, in reference to our movie clip here, but Peter would write this. He would say, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And so the opening sequence here, we can see Donner suggesting or teaching Rudolph about this. But the next scene that we're going to go into, Rudolph finds a new friend. Both of these, Rudolph and this new friend, they have already gone through some hardships on their own through having some of the gifts and talents that they have and not necessarily fitting into the spaces of which their gifts are found in. And so let's look at this next clip together.
Oh, is this your snowbank?
No. Who are you?
Well, actually, I am a dentist.
A dentist?
Well, I want to be someday. Right now, I'm just an elf. But I don't need anybody. I'm independent.
Yeah? Me too. I'm whatever you said. Independent.
Hey, what do you say we both be independent together, huh?
You wouldn't mind my red nose?
Not if you don't mind me being a dentist.
And so at this point, we know that Hermie has this gift of dentistry, which isn't exactly the gift that he's supposed to have with like making gifts for others. And Rudolph has this gift of this red nose. And so these two are finding themselves on the outside of certain spaces, but then they've come together here. And I love the phrase. I think it's so funny and ironic at the same time. Like, can we be independent together? Sort of a self-conflicting phrase there, but such an interesting thing. At this point in the story, from this point forward, Abominable shows up about five more times. So we're going to look at the last scene with Abominable as he plays a major part in the movie. Let's look at that together here.
What do? We can't let that monster get a hold of them.
I got an idea. Listen.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then?
Yes.
Eh?
Not bad. It might work.
Oh, why doesn't he get it over with? Mom! Clarice!
Are you sure we can get him to come out here?
Never knew the bumble snow monster yet who turned down a pork dinner for deer meat. Do your stuff.
I'm dying.
Put some heart in it. That bumble's hungry.
I'm dying.
snow and ice. All right, Dennis. You take it from here.
It's Yukon Cornelius.
Ta-da! In person?
We're saved.
Let's get out of here.
I'll light the way.
Why, bless your hairy bumble hide.
Don't let this big blowhard scare you anymore. Just walk right past him.
I tell you, you're looking at a mighty humble bumble.
He's nothing without his choppers.
Let me at him.
So he's nothing without his chompers. What a fun phrase. Try saying it out loud sometime. It might make yourself giggle. Don't take me up on that right now. I'm just kidding. It's not as fun as it sounds. All right, so in this section in the movie, Rudolph had actually already went and found Abominable because his friend and family were held captive by Abominable. And Rudolph shows up with his bright red nose. But the thing is that gift of that bright red nose made no difference to the Abominable. Didn't matter at all. What was needed for the group or the team, the now banded together like independents, what this group needed were the gifts of Yukon with his superior intellect and the gifts of Hermie with his dentistry. And through those two gifts, and not Rudolph's gifts, the Abominable is able to be overcome. Of course, we know Rudolph with his gift later saves Christmas through the Christmas storm and so forth. But one point I want to draw out is that the independents throughout this movie, they become interdependent on one another. And when we think of like gifts and what it means to like do things and what it might mean for God to give us any type of gifting or talent or abilities, etc., we begin to think through that. A lot of times I think we can maybe find our way into assuming like it's something that we can do on our own. But in this movie, we can see it played out a little bit, that this shared common life that we have isn't about doing things on our own. It's about doing things being banded together, kind of like these independents banded together. They became interdependent with one another. Could I have someone come up that would be willing to be a volunteer for a couple of minutes? Bob? Bob's willing to volunteer? Thanks, Bob, for being such a willing volunteer. Can we get Bob the applause like I got earlier? Isn't it so awkward? All right, Bob. There's two gifts up here. These gifts are for you, but I need you to select one of them first. And so go ahead and take a look. They're nestled safely under the tree. Go ahead and pick a gift. We'll come down here and we'll show everybody together. What's it say on that like most excellently wrapped gift there?
It says, I'm awesome, pick me.
And why did you pick that one?
Because I'm awesome, pick me.
And what did the other one say?
Probably do not pick me. I'm not that cool.
Probably do not pick me. I'm not that cool. So we had two excellently wrapped gifts, so thank you. So you picked this one, and what I'm going to ask for you to do now, Bob, is go ahead and find somebody to gift that to. Not yourself.
Not myself.
Not yourself. If only I would have wrote it in Spanish. Was that the Christmas hymn that you had picked there? Yeah, yeah. No hablo español. Did I say it correctly? Sí. Fantastic. So
ein, zwei, drei.
What's that?
German.
Oh, German. I'm learning all the languages of the hymnal today. Very fun. So go ahead, Bob, and go ahead and find somebody else for that gift, too, if you would, please.
Because they're not cool? Or
what? No, that's not what it says. It says the gift isn't that cool.
Oh, okay.
It's really cool. Oh, you could do that, too. And right now, everybody in the balcony is like, oh, I'm so thankful I'm sitting up here. All right, so now is that awkward moment where please go ahead and open your gifts, and we're all going to be watching you, but at the same time, not really. So the gift here is a passage of scripture that we're actually going to read at the end of our time together this morning. As I was thinking through the message, I thought it would be like highly inappropriate to put like silver and gold in the gift, since we talked about like silver and gold 2 weeks ago, and I just didn't feel like that would really go over well for our time together this morning. But this took me maybe an hour or two to come up with, which for those of you that aren't into art, then you're just like, I can't believe that took you like an hour or two to come up with. For those of you that appreciate art, you can understand why like trying to find like the right type of font, the right spacing, the right different things takes you some time with that. So here's what you can do with those gifts. You can hang them somewhere in the house or set them on a desk or something if you want, or you can re-gift them to somebody on your way out of the doors today if it's not going to be in the style of your home, or you can wrap it back up and give it to somebody over Christmas, but you could do whatever you want with those, but those gifts are for you. And so when I called Bob forward, I thought it was interesting, though, that he picked the gift, right? The one that's like, I'm awesome, pick me, right? And when we think of gifts, and when we think of the way that God has gifted us, and we start considering what it looks like to live and offer our gifts to one another, sometimes there's like gifts that God seems to give to some people which seem to have that kind of wrapping, like, I'm awesome. Like, this gift is great. Like, everybody wants that type of gift, or everybody thinks that they want that type of gift. And then there's other gifts that are just as beneficial. In this case, they were both the same gift. There's other gifts that God gives, and sometimes we look at those gifts and we're like, is that really even a gift? Like, I don't know. Like, it's kind of, and we kind of go back and forth, and we kind of begin to compare and contrast and a whole variety of things. Paul takes three chapters to talk through this problem specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So we're not going to read all three chapters of that this morning. You can read on that more as you would like. But when I asked Bob to come up and I said that these gifts were his, and I gave him these gifts, he selects one, right? What Bob received wasn't actually necessarily as much a gift as it was like a responsibility. Bob now became a deliverer, someone to carry and give the gift to. So the gifts were, in one sense, his, yes, but in another sense, the purpose of the gifts were for him to come out and to give them away. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, this is one aspect that is super important for us. I got to get one of my clickers here. Sorry about that. Super important for us to understand that our gifts are meant to be given, to be shared with others. So if you have your notes and you want to follow along on your notes this morning, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. We'll be covering three questions, like what are they, what's their purpose, how do I operate in them or use them or participate along with them. So we'll be talking about that. Before we do, I want to take another few minutes, though, and go back to the incarnation from last week. Because the incarnation is such an important aspect for us, especially when we begin thinking about spiritual gifts, that I really want us to help see this moving forward. So we know from review, even from some of last week, like Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus lived a life fully as a human. Jesus emptied himself, or he set aside his divine status, his divine nature. He set that aside. He lived life experiencing everything that we experience except without sin. That's the big differential there. But Jesus was made like us in every way, if you will, except without sin. And before Jesus goes out to begin his public ministry, Luke writes this in chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was very hungry. And as we go through the three temptations and we see Jesus overcome those, we come to this conclusion here of this section from Luke. He says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So as we begin to consider this, one of the things that we all experience is temptation. We all experience this. And then, Lord willing, we take steps and we're able to overcome through the power of the Spirit the temptations that we face. And as we continue to do that, we'll continue to come up against new temptations that maybe a few years ago just wasn't a thing in our life, but for whatever reason, now something comes up, and we feel these periods of testings and temptings. But as we would learn what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit, each and every time we overcome these temptations, or we overcome that abominable, that devil, we grow into more of what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, or what it means to walk in the power of God. But Jesus did this as a human. And so when we think about our humanity and we think about Jesus, what I want us to connect is that Jesus did this as one of us. He's showing us the way to do this. And so Jesus is the human that we're meant to be. And Jesus is the human that we're all becoming, where we're doing his things his way, and where we're learning to walk in the power of the Spirit, where we're learning to walk in the power of the Spirit. Jesus gave multiple references to kind of, in my phrase, doing his things his way. This is one of them here at the top, John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And so Jesus did some pretty awesome and miraculous works. And Jesus has some type of invitation for his people that we can do the same works, and maybe even greater, or maybe even more works than he did. But how would we do those? And it's through this power from the Holy Spirit. And the end of Luke, Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Peter, as he's preaching or gospeling in family of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, Peter kind of summarizes a little bit differently, but he says this. He says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus practiced things that were mostly, I think, very familiar with. We have a term for them called spiritual disciplines. Those would include things such as like scripture reading, prayer, silence or solitude, reflection, feasting, I think, could even be one in there. Giving could be another one, and etc. Spiritual disciplines. But Jesus also practiced something that the scriptures would lend the term, at least in the New Testament letters, spiritual gifts, where there were healings or miracles that had happened. There were moments where just a discernment beyond one's natural ability came forward. There were moments where Jesus would speak authoritatively on God's behalf in a way of prophecy. There were moments where Jesus would move himself into a gift of helps or service towards others and even more. But these things, as Peter had mentioned, have a purpose and a meaning behind them. So Jesus defeated this power of the devil by walking in the power of the Spirit. And this is the same invitation that we have today, to walk full of the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit, or to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. similar to those Rudolph clips. None of us alone as an individual is I guess, an accurate or a full representative picture of Jesus. But we together, as a collective group of banded together independents, people who have become interdependent with one another, we together, known as the church or known as his body, we become the representative of Jesus here and now. We together, none of us individually, but we together, we collectively are able to disarm that abominable through the use of spiritual gifts. We're able to free people from the power of the devil through spiritual gifts. And Jesus was our model in this, that he did this as being a human. And that's a big point I want us to connect with. One thing I kind of weird this way, but like I feel like it needs mentioned. Like in the movie, like Rudolph Saves Christmas, I think I want to be clear. Like if we consider like Christmas to be like the kingdom of God or the kingdom that Jesus is establishing, that is not under threat of not being fulfilled. We see in the opening story of what we celebrate at Christmas, where there's new types of pharaohs. Known as Herod and then later as Pilate. And they are putting their full efforts at quenching this birthing of this kingdom that God is doing in and through the incarnation and the birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. And Paul would have a little bit of a different phraseology, but Paul would say like he is convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in the heavens above, nor anything on the earth below, nor any human rulers, nor any spiritual powers, that nothing in all of creation is going to be able to separate us from the love that we have in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, Christmas is not under threat of not happening. It's something that's happening. It's something we get to participate in. It's such an invitation that we have as humans that we get to participate in this divine kingdom that is being established through our God and Savior and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So John Thompson, he kind of summarizes what I think I'm trying to get at. He summarizes it this way. He says that Jesus is the original spirit-baptized, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered person in every sense of the term, and he wants each one of us to follow in his steps. So as we begin to learn about spiritual gifts, or as we begin practicing spiritual gifts, we are walking in the ways of Jesus, experiencing some of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. So what are spiritual gifts? When we ask this question, I think one of the connotations or one of the things that come to mind, it's like, how many specific like spiritual gifts are there? What exactly are they, and exactly how many of them exist? I don't think those are the most helpful questions, but there are, at the bottom of your note sheet, there is a bunch of passages, about six or seven, I didn't do that on purpose, different passages. No kids are in here, that's why nobody thought it was funny. Different passages on the bottom, and those contain all the different listings in the New Testament articulations of spiritual gifts. So you can look at those. Scholars typically group them into about a count of 18 to 22. So scholars aren't necessarily unanimous on this. I'm not personally convinced that these lists are like exhaustive, meaning that these lists are meant to specify the only ways that God can empower his people to bring gifts and talents and abilities for the furtherance of his kingdom in our world. And here's why. One reason would be this. Paul writes a letter to Christians in a place called Rome. And then Paul writes another letter to a Christian community in a place called Corinth. And in both letters, Paul articulates a list of gifts that the Spirit gives. But the lists aren't similar. And I really don't think what Paul would be intending for is for the church in Corinth to begin arguing with the church in Rome about whose gifts are actually valid and whose gifts are not actually valid based on the letters that Paul wrote. I don't think Paul would intend that at all. I think he was giving examples of gifts, Another difficulty in this is that some of the gifts that we see and have translated, for example, helps and service. What exactly is the difference between like helping somebody and serving somebody? Like, how do we really define a difference? Sometimes that's really hard to discuss. We do know, though, that they carry a same underlying meaning or connotation, right? That they both involve coming alongside and supporting someone in some way. And so are those two different gifts of the same gifts? I'm not exactly sure, but that would be another reason. A third reason of why I don't think every gift is listed and exclusively listed in the New Testament is that each time the occasion of Paul's writing, where gifts are mentioned, they're wrapped in this framework of this greater point of saying, you all are the church collective together. You all have gifts that are valuable. For instance, the illustration from earlier, the ones who have these gifts that everybody thinks are awesome and the ones that have these gifts that everybody thinks aren't really that cool, you all have something to contribute and you all matter. So therefore, bind yourselves together in love and in unity and learn what it means to live with one another within these spiritual giftings. And so the greater point that Paul's writing for, I think, overshadows that maybe an argument about which gifts are yes and which gifts are maybe a no and so forth. The last note here, just very briefly, if you wanted to look at Exodus 31 at some point this week, you'll see people such as craftsmen, blacksmiths. You'll even see fashion designers, if you will. People who are gifted or filled with the Spirit would be the language in Exodus 31, to be able to do these tasks on behalf of the community. And so those skills aren't necessarily lifted in the New Testament, but in Exodus 31, you will find those connected with being filled with the Spirit. And so that would be an additional reason there. If you want to look at lists and various other things, as a church community, we recommend giftstest.com. And you can take about a 5 or 10 minute assessment. Here's what can be provided and cannot be provided from doing an assessment. One, if you go online to go to giftstest.com and you take a 10 minute test, this 10 minute test does not know all the intricacies of your life, right? It can begin to help you think in a direction towards maybe how God is gifting you and is asking you to contribute in his church and in his world. But what it can't do for you is tell you exactly which gifts you have and which gifts exactly you don't have. No 10-minute assessment has the capacity to be able to do that. Does that make sense on that assessment aspect? But it can help you think in the right direction there. So this, what feels like a side discussion here, can actually become very distracting. It can become very distracting and can actually move us away from the purpose of spiritual gifts. And so the spiritual gifts are meant for the purpose of the common good and for the purpose, as we read earlier, of freeing people from the power of the devil. But if we were to just stick in that trying to define exactly what spiritual gifts are valid and what might not be valid, if we got stuck there and if we never made it to the purpose of contributing to the common good or to the purpose of going out and doing ministry with others, then we would just not see anything beneficial come from spiritual gifts. And so I think sometimes that prior debate and discussion, while beneficial and good and needed, can sometimes maybe become a little bit too distracting in the bigger purpose of what God is asking of his people. And so we read this before, but just one more time. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And Jesus did this as a human, did this as one walking in step and in power with the Spirit. Peter, when referencing spiritual gifts on top, would say this. He would say, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Paul would write this in the Corinthian letters. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so other questions that scholars will debate that I think is just worthwhile to be made aware of is, does the common good reference, like on the one hand, only people within the church community or within the kingdom of God, if you will? Or does it reference like all people in the world, those within and those outside of the church? That's another debate that scholars will have with one another, where I would suggest to us that seeing that Jesus walking full of the Spirit is freeing people from the power of the devil, I would suggest to us that spiritual gifts are meant for the common good of everybody in the world, and that spiritual gifts can bring freedom from the devil in that way. But that's just where I would land on that myself. No matter which side of the debate we might want to find ourselves with the scholars in, I think one of the points is clear, though, that spiritual gifts are not given to us for our benefit. Spiritual gifts are something that we might receive from the Lord to give to others. Spiritual gifts are things that we have that God is gifting us for us to go out and share with others or to serve others in his kingdom. And so how can we participate in the common good, if you will? How can we participate in spiritual gifts? Three things in your handout here. The first one is this, that spiritual gifts can be sought from God. In other words, we can seek the Lord for spiritual gifts. We can seek the Lord for these things. Paul, in the Corinthian letters, writes this. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, and in this case, especially prophecy. And then I think we could say within our church community, we could say, practice love and earnestly seek gifts of the Spirit. And then Paul later in the same letter says, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And so that there's something about practicing spiritual gifts together where it is meant to build us up in our faith. It is meant to encourage us, especially within the church and within the body of Christ. But the thing I want to draw some attention to is try to excel. It's like there is like work and effort required in growing and developing into the giftings that God may be giving. And so the second point here would be that spiritual gifts can be honed and developed. Spiritual gifts can be honed and developed. Paul, as he's writing to one of his mentees, Timothy, he writes this. He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And then later in a different letter, we know it as 2 Timothy, Paul would say this, for this reason I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There's something about effort needed, work required, if you will, input that comes into play when we're considering what it means to live in and to practice and to work with spiritual gifts that God may give. I think we can do a couple of things like with our gifts. We can try to fan into flame, as we see here in Timothy. We can give efforts towards them, or we can neglect them, if you will. We can just kind of set them away, and when we do that, they don't increase. They more like kind of atrophy into ineffectiveness, which is like a very sad thing. I'm reminded of a story of Jesus where he's talking about a master who is going to go away. And so before the master goes away, the master calls three servants to himself. And to the three servants, he apportions out different talents and gifts or responsibilities. And to the first one, he gives 5. And to the second one, he gives 2. And to the third one, he gives 1. So then the master leaves after he's given these different apportionment of tasks or gifts or responsibilities. And then the first one who received 5 goes away and doubles what they had. Takes that 5 and somehow earns or develops or does what is needed to gain 5 more. Turns 5, if you will, into 10. The second one with the 2 does the same. They go away and they double what they have. They take their 2 and they turn it into 4. The master comes back, and upon hearing and seeing this, this is the master's reply. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. But then the servant that had the 1 took a little bit of a different approach. That servant that had the 1 dug a hole into the ground and buried the gift. They wanted to keep it safe. They wanted to make sure that nothing happened to it. And so I think the servant misunderstood the task, the responsibility that was given when they received this gift from their master. I think they misunderstood that their responsibility was to go out and to be fruitful and multiply in the Genesis language, or in the Great Commission language, to go out and spread out over all the earth and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Granted, I'm reaching a little bit beyond the parable, but this individual does not take what they are gifted with and do anything with it. They take what they're given and they bury it in the ground, or they neglect it and they let it sit. Well, the master is less than pleased. And the master takes away that one that servant had and gives it to the one who had 5, now 10, now has actually 11 in comparison to the one who has nothing. And then we end that part of the story here with Jesus having the master say, "For whoever has more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." But the story doesn't stop here from Jesus. It continues, and we'll read this together beyond the screen. "When the Son of Man comes into his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Most of us are familiar how this story also goes on. And those who neglected to go out and to serve others, those who neglected to do the works of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, to those he would say, "Depart from me. I was hungry and you did not provide. You did not feed me. I was in need, you did not provide. I was thirsty, you provided no drink. I needed clothing, you provided none. I was sick, you did not come to care for me. I was in prison, you did not come to visit me." When we're given gifts or talents or responsibilities, all of the above kind of interplay. When we receive gifts from God, we're meant to go out and do the works that Jesus did. When we receive giftings or talents from God, we're meant to go out and do the things that Jesus did, do his ministry here in this world, and we do this collectively together. So our gifts might be able to be neglected or atrophy, or they might be able to be fanned into a flame, and we might be able to develop in them, but we discover what they are, and we put them to practice, or we put them to work. We grow in them by going out and meeting others' needs. And so spiritual gifts can be also received by meeting others' needs. In essence, if we resolve in ourselves to go out and to continue to participate in what Jesus is doing in our community, the gifts that we may not have, I think God will supply along the way. Now, that doesn't mean that God promises to give each and every one of us every gift. But when it comes to we collectively have all of the giftings. And if we are found lacking, God is a good Father who says, just ask, seek, and knock. Pray to God for the Holy Spirit. And God is a good father. He won't trick us with something else. He will give us this authentic Holy Spirit in more and more full measure. He will supply everything that we have need of, everything that we are lacking, but he does it to us together, interdependently, to us banded together as a community or as his church or as his body. I think one of the things when we begin thinking of spiritual gifts and what they look like, we've gone through kind of a few things, but I think one of the things is like, well, if I'm not gifted, then maybe I shouldn't do. Paul, we already read a couple of statements to Timothy, his mentee or his understudy. This one would be towards the end of his second letter. He's writing to Timothy, he says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I have some guesses at maybe some of Timothy's spiritual giftings. That's all they would be, guesses, but here's what we can observe. Paul in the beginning is encouraging Timothy to develop in his gifts. Paul in the ending is say, hey, make sure you do the things that you're responsible for. In my reading, it's kind of like in parentheses, even if you're not necessarily gifted at them, make sure that you go and do those things that are required. But I want us to imagine for a moment what it means for us to go out on mission together and to lack nothing, to have no part empty. Doesn't mean that there won't be hardships or challenges, as Paul might write here to Timothy, but what does it mean for us as a community to go out together to be able to overcome the abominable, if you will? Or to go out together and to save Christmas, if you will? It doesn't take just one or two of us with specific gifts to be able to go out and to expand, if you will, the kingdom of God, or bring into more fullness or reality the kingdom that God is already beginning to establish through the incarnation and will fully establish one day in the future. It takes all of us with our gifts together to be able to do that. It takes all of us contributing together to be able to do that in the ways that God has gifted us. You know, that abominable might be able to take out like a lone ranger, someone who just kind of goes out by themselves with a couple of gifts that they have. But the abominable cannot withstand when Hermy and Yukon and the independents, when they begin banding together to be interdependent with one another, when they function as a team, if you will, or to be more specific, when they function as Jesus's body. The devil cannot withstand the work of God when his church, his people, his body begin walking in fullness of the Spirit or in power of the Spirit, bringing the gifts that God has given them to bear on the scenarios that God is calling them and calling us to. I think one of the best gifts that we can begin giving, as Justin mentioned, isn't necessarily silver and gold. I think some of the best gifts that we can begin giving one another is our spiritual gifts, is how God is pouring his Spirit into our lives and asking us to go and contribute to our community together. We're going to close from reading a passage in Romans chapter 12. It'll be on the screen, but if you would like to turn to the Bible, Romans chapter 12, you can read along with us there. But I'm going to start reading in verse 3. We're going to read about 10 verses together. Reflect on this with me if you would. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with a sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members or many parts, and these members, they do not have all the same function, like our fingers are not the same as our toes. So in Christ, we, though many, we form one body. And each member, each one of us, belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And so if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. And so hate and oppose what is evil. Cling and hold fast to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we hear your word this morning, and we invite you to reveal to us further what our next steps need to be. What our next steps need to be as individuals, as independents, and what our next steps need to be as a community, as your body, as your church, as interdependence with one another. Lord, we ask that you would continue to pour out your Spirit. We thank you for the gifts that we see and identify, but Lord, we ask that you would pour out more. Lord, we ask that you would help us understand what it means to operate or to practice our spiritual giftings and to offer them to our community, to offer them for the common good, to offer them in your work and in your ministry to see people freed from the power of the abominable, the power of the devil. Lord, we rest in knowing that what you have initiated cannot be stopped. We find joy and hope and peace, and we find love in you, Jesus, in this incarnation, in your birth into this world, which kicked off this movement of you bringing that restoration and reconciliation, the renewal of all things, renewal of all creation. So, Lord, we find our rest in trusting that you will do your work. But Lord, we hear your call. We hear your call that you have gifted us and that we have parts to play in what you're doing. So Lord, speak to us. Show us our steps. Lead us and guide us. We will follow you with everything that we have, with everything that we are. Lord, we are yours. So we thank you. Amen.